Chapter 17. Last 2 weeks ago, Sunday, I wasn't here last Sunday, 2 weeks ago Sunday, I began to speak to you about the subject of aliens or being aliens in this world. And aliens, the word alien and alien conversation always gets an interest in people, and I hope it got your interest. I basically illustrated to you that we are aliens. The word alien simply means stranger, foreigner. And I illustrated that this tree over here represents Adam, and we're all in this family tree. Adam is our father. The life of Adam flows in our veins. What we do is because of who we are, and so we're in this kingdom. We're in this family. But when we got saved, we were taken out of this family. Now, in truth, we are not taken out of this family. We are simply engrafted into Christ. So I illustrated by taking a branch from here and going over and implanting it here. And the illustration was meant to tell you that now I have a new life. I am an alien. I'm a stranger. There ought to be a difference now evident in me, because not just that life flows in my veins, but this life flows in my veins. And he is from out of this world. He's the Word, who came from the Father, came from heaven. He's from out of this world. And Word from outer space came, and I heard the Word, met the Word, was engrafted into the Word, and now I'm an alien in this world. I'm a stranger here. And we talked about being in the world, but not of the world. On the Sunday evening service, if you didn't come back for that and haven't had a chance to listen to the tape or to the message online, I preached a message called, What in the World Are You? What in the world are you? And we started to answer that from Jesus' prayer to his Father in John 17. We said, first of all, that we are separate from the world. We are in the world, but we're separate from the world. Looking at John 17, and we found that in verse number 6. Jesus prays and says, To the Father I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they've kept thy word. Notice God gave them out of the world. Now there are other verses that deal that, but basically you see the picture. We are separate now. We've been separated. We've been chosen out of the world, John chapter 15. So I won't go back and preach that. I gave you the word alien as an acrostic, and in this sense, being separated from the world, alien stands for already living in eternity now. In Christ, I'm already seated in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2. I am living in eternity now, already living in eternity now. I am separate from the world. But secondly, we said our relationship to the world, or we answer the question, what in the world are we? We're sojourners. We're sojourners. Even though we're separate from the world, we're still in the world. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. We are sojourners here. Our home is now in heaven. We are now strangers here, pilgrims here. And the scripture uses that terminology in the New Testament often. We are sojourners here. We're just dwellers here. We're not dwelling here as a branch would dwell in the vine. We are dwelling here as light would dwell in darkness. We have a new relationship. We're not at home here. We're just sojourners here. And so again, the term alien, another life in existence now. I am already living in eternity now. I have another life in existence now, and it's not here, it's in heaven. I'm just a sojourner here. I'm just a pilgrim here. I'm just temporarily here, but looking to go home one day where I belong. So this message this morning is, What in the World Are You? Part 2, or subtitled, Visiting Vanity Fair. Visiting Vanity Fair. Look with me at verse 14. In the words of the Lord Jesus, again, we find out something else about what we are in this world. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Stop and think about what you just heard. What is the basis of the world's hatred? I have given them thy word. It's the word of God that makes all the difference. He is the word, and he gave us the word, and the world hath hated them. What are we in this world? Hated. Our relationship in this world is one of opposition, if you please. Opposition. The world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I hope you are not quickly protesting in the quietness of your heart, Pastor, the world doesn't hate me. I hope you're not doing that. Because if you are, you are saying something you don't want to be saying. I've given them thy world, and the world hath hated them. He's speaking specifically about the 12, but others who also heard his word and believed upon his word with them. The world hath hated them. The word hate here literally means to detest. And that detestation is often manifested in persecution, ill treatment. The world hath hated them. Go backwards now to chapter 15 and verse 5, and let's hear more about this part of our relationship in the world. In John 15 and verse 5, we read this 2 weeks ago. I am the vine, Jesus said, and ye are the branches. So here we are. He's the vine, and each of us individually is a branch in the vine. Or we could say that this branch is New Testament Baptist Church. And all of us individually are these little leaves or branches coming off of this branch. So New Testament Baptist Church, each of us being a part of that, but we're all in the vine and the life of Christ is in us. So I'm the vine, he said, and you are the branches. So we're in this world, but we're not any longer of the world. We are of Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before you, or before it hated you. It hated me first. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you were of the world would love his own. We don't love, or we don't have any problem loving things that are familiar to us, things that are like us, things that we can readily identify with, things that we have a common bond with. We don't have any problem loving that. It's that which is foreign to us, that which is strange to us, that which is alien to us. And the world over here lives a certain way and follows a certain course and has a certain life. And they look at the believer who is now in Christ. And even though they look like them, they look like they're in the world. They are human beings, obviously. But there's something unusual, strange, unfamiliar, different, foreign about them. And they're finding it difficult, so they hate them. They detest them. They pick on them. They persecute them. Why? Because they're different. That's what he's saying. Look at 1 John. Keep your place here in the Gospel of John and go all the way towards the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. John, who was one of those listening to Jesus pray, in John 15, describing our relationship with the world, John now is writing to Christians in his day, and he says, marvel not, my brethren. Don't count it something unusual. Marvel not if the world hates you. If you find that the world detests you, can't stomach you, has difficulty adjusting to you or accepting you, don't marvel at that. Look at verse 1, same chapter. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. It doesn't understand us. It can't identify with us. Why? Because it knew him not. It's in darkness, and he's the light, and they don't know God and understand God. Therefore, those that are in God and are the sons of God, They don't understand them either. Cain hated Abel. He murdered him. Why? Because he was different. He didn't understand. Why? It bothered him. You know, we need to get something fixed in our mind today. If a man is a cannibal, and I meet him, and I'm living in the same neighborhood with him, and I look at him and understand, hey, he's healthy. He's 30 years old, I find out, or 40 years old, and he eats people. That's not all he eats, but he eats people. I don't eat people. I detest the thought of eating people. I am not going to follow him. That's foreign to me. That's strange to me. That's weird to me. I don't want to identify with that. But I'm not going to kill him because he eats people. He's alive. He's healthy. If that's the way he stays alive and healthy, that's between him and God. But you let him come knock on my door with his bib on and his knife and his fork and says, I'm here for dinner. And I realize I didn't invite him. I don't remember my wife telling me she invited him. He's here for dinner. I say, oh, really? What are we having? And he just gets that smile, that look in his face. Now I might be tempted to kill him. I'd be tempted to kill him because it's either him or me. He is a threat to my life. I don't kill him because he's different than me, but because he threatens my life. Why does the world hate Jesus? Because he threatens their way of life. Because he draws a line and he illustrates clearly right and wrong, light and darkness. Don't kill him. They don't want to kill him because he's different. I mean, he can do things for people that nobody else can do. Raise up the dead. He can give sight to the blind. He can make the lame to walk. There are a lot of good things about this man that he does, and they appreciate that. And all the world says nobody's ever been like this, and they all admire him, and their talk is all about him. But when it came time to either him or us, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they put him to death. You understand? So, alien, let me give you another acrostic for alien. A lie is exposed now. When he came into the world didn't like it because he came to bear witness to the truth, and the opposite of truth is a lie. And he came to expose the lie. And they hated that because they liked their lies. They liked living in the darkness. They liked living, and they didn't want anybody to upset the apple cart. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Because they didn't know him, they don't know us. Go to John chapter 3. Gospel of John, we're back in the Gospel of John now, chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have the famous passage of you must be born again. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. But watch verse 19 of John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Jesus, the light, came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And when the light shows up in the middle of evil deeds, the evildoer doesn't like it. And he's about to be exposed, so he kills the light. He shoots out the light on the lamppost. He turns off the light switch. He kills the power in the house. Why? Because he's doing bad. And he doesn't want anybody to see it. Do you get the picture? Jesus came into the world and bore witness to the truth, and they said, no, you're not welcome here. They put themselves off as being religious, lovers of God, doers of righteousness, until he showed up. And when he showed up, that exposed them. Do you watch the news? Do you read the news? You ever heard the initials JFK? John Fitzgerald Kennedy? President of the United States assassinated, what was it, 1963? I still remember where I was that day. The classroom, the only classroom I can remember, the only experience I remember at that elementary school is the day that they came and told us our president had been shot and killed. Why am I bringing that up? They just released a lot of records, not all of them, but a lot of them. They're trying to bring to light, but there's a lot of cover-up going on because somebody did something bad and they don't want anybody to know about it. And you better be careful if you are involved in running for political office, because there are some pretty corrupt politicians out there who will decide you know too much. And if you talk, it might expose them. And so we'll arrange for you to suddenly die while eating supper or have a heart attack. You don't think it goes on, you're a fool. But you understand the concept, whether you believe it happens or not. Who's going to take out somebody else when that person is a threat to their security, when they're about to be exposed, when the lie is being made known? Right? You understand that concept? A lie is being exposed. A lie is exposed now when Jesus came to the world. He's an alien. He's not of the world. He is of heaven. He's of the truth. He's not of this sinful race. He's not full of transgression and iniquity. And so his life exposes the improperness and the fallacy and the foolishness of this life. It is the strangeness, the unfamiliarity, the exposure. Go to chapter 15, John 15 again. And where he talked about, if the world hates you, it hated me first. Look at verse number 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, please note or circle the word spoken. How do we expose error? Speaking. Do you think we're ever going to expose the sin of the world by keeping our proclamation of righteousness and proclamation of Christ within the walls of this building? We never say anything about Jesus Christ or about sin outside this building. How are we bothering the world? Jesus didn't stay in heaven. He came down from heaven and into the world of sinful men and began to talk. He wasn't telling anything wrong. He's telling the truth. But he said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not known sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Has anybody ever been told about their sin by you? Have you ever spoken the truth to anybody which has made them conscious or aware or uncomfortable about the sin in their life? They have no covering or cloak for their sin anymore. He that hateth me, verse 23, hateth my Father also. You hate Christ, you hate God. If I had not done, whoops, circle that word. We don't just bear witness to the truth by what we say, but by what we do. What are you doing that makes a world uncomfortable? What are you doing which says, what's wrong? What makes them say, what's wrong with you? What planet are you from? What are you thinking? What are you doing that is totally opposite to what they're doing and is making them uncomfortable? You know, somebody eats mushrooms in my presence? Okay. You want to kill yourself? That's fine. No skin off my nose. Right? Go ahead. Eat your mushrooms. Right? And she does. That's not bothering me. I've seen a lot of people eat mushrooms. I just personally am not going to do it. I've only got one life to live. And you can only eat so much popcorn. And how in the world are you going to get enough popcorn if you eat mushrooms all the time? By the way, popcorn are heavenly mushrooms. Have you ever seen popcorn before it is popped? it mushrooms in the heat. Heavenly mushrooms. Just thought I'd throw that in there. If I'd not done among them the work, so it wasn't just what he said, but his life was different. He didn't do what they did. He was different in the way he carried himself and the way he acted and what he did, what he was involved in. And they didn't like that because that's not what they did. And it exposed them. Do you know what synonyms for hatred are? When he says, if it hated me, if it hates you, it hated me first. You know what synonyms are for the word hated? Maybe you'll be able to find out whether the world hates you or not. These are synonyms, according to the thesaurus of the English language, for hatred. Coldness. Are they cold to you? They give you the cold shoulder? Contempt. Detest. Disapproval. Disgust. Displeasure. Distaste. Enmity. Hostility, ill will, no use for, prejudice, scorn. Those are all definitions of the world hated you. I'm saying, what in the world are you? You're opposed. You're opposed. You're hated. Do you remember Gamaliel? Gamaliel was one of the Jewish masters or doctors of the law under which Paul received his training as a Jew. One day, the council met and they were trying to decide what to do with the disciples. Jesus had been resurrected, taken up to heaven. The disciples had been out preaching. That bothered them, so they arrested them, put them in jail, told them not to do it anymore. That God came, set them miraculously free from jail. What's the first thing they did? They went back to preaching again. So now they arrest them again and they bring them in and they talk to them and they said, look, guys, we ought to obey God rather than man. We just have to obey God. We got to speak the things we've seen and heard. And the Bible says this, when they heard that, the council, Gamaliel among them, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Words. Words that they couldn't accept because it cut them deeply. They knew that he was speaking the truth and their lives were a lie. And they took counsel to slay him. They said, let's do away with this guy. We can't put up with this. Gamaliel stood up and said, take those guys out of the room for a minute. So he took the disciples out of the room. And he said, fellows, let me remind you about I think it was Thebeus or Thaddeus. And then he brings up another guy by the name of Judas. He said, remember those guys? They came up with some crazy idea. They were talking some foolishness. They attracted 300-400 followers. And it lasted for what, a year, 2 years? And then died off the scene. They died, they're gone. You got bothered about it back then, but it's no big deal now. It's gone, right? And so he brought up one, he brought up another, and he said, now here's these guys. And they're bringing this strange doctrine, this foreign doctrine, this alien way of speaking and living and teaching. Look, guys, if it's of man, it will come to nothing, just like it always has. But if it's of God, you cannot stop it. You cannot overthrow it, or would you be found to fight against God? In other words, he said, before you kill these guys, you ought to stop and ask yourself, if this is from God, are you going to stop God? If it's of man, you don't have to worry. You don't have to put them to death. They'll die off soon enough. They're just like men. They'll die. People will forgive them. People will forget about them. They'll be canceled out. I'm simply saying to you, there's a hatred because of our life, because it's different. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warned his disciples, and again in Matthew 24, don't be surprised, you are going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. And he told them why, Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. Are you listening to me? This world has a master. And Jesus says, I am your Lord and master. No man can serve two masters. Who's the master over here? Well, I'm glad you ask. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Please. Don't allow my theatrics to distract you from truth. I try to use humor and a little bit of theatrics to keep your attention, to keep you awake. But you need to be listening to the truth. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is about to begin his ministry. He's been baptized and he goes into the wilderness and he's fasting, and the devil comes to tempt him. Verse number 1, tempted of the devil. I want you to go down to verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him, who? Jesus, up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What? Wait a minute. How can you give something to somebody you don't have? See all the kingdoms of the world? See the family tree, see humanity, mankind, and all of his assemblies here, here, and here, and here, all those kingdoms and principalities and rulers. See all of that? I'll give it to you. Which means it's mine. It's mine. You say, Pastor, really? Really? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them whose minds are blinded by the god of this world. The god of this world, that's the other world. He came from another world. Ye, he said, are from beneath. I am from above. The god of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, the saints, says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Which world? This world. It has a course. According to the prince of the power of the air. The who? The prince, the ruler of the power of the air. The spirit, it's a spirit. So there's a spirit that is the ruler of the power of the air who influences or prescribes the course of this world. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against the other human beings, members of Adam's race in this world. We wrestle not against them, but against principalities, rulers, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Where did the devil take the Lord Jesus? Up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. That's who we're wrestling against. Have you read your Bible? The Bible speaks of the children of this world, Luke chapter 16. And by the way, contrast them with the children of light. The children of the world, contrast with the children of light would mean that the children of the world are what? Children of darkness. He's the light of the world. He's come a light into the world. And he said to those that are in him, you now are the light of the world. Children of this world. Then we read in the scriptures about the darkness of this world. Ephesians chapter 6, we just read. Mark chapter 4, we read about the cares of this world. This world has its own particular cares. They care about what they eat, what they're going to wear, how they're going to be entertained, how they're going to survive. It's all about me, all about self-survival. The cares of this world. The fashion of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the world has its fashion. Ephesians chapter 2, the course of this world, it has a course. It has a pathway. It goes in a certain direction, follows a certain set of principles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 3, we read about the wisdom of the world. The world has its own wisdom. There's the wisdom of God. There's the wisdom of the world. We read in I'm missing one here. The princes of the world. The princes or prince of this world. We've already read that. And we read about the judgment of this world, and we read about the end of this world. So this world has a course. It has children. It has fashion. It has a course. It has a prince, a ruler. It has a judgment and an end to it. Who's in charge of all that? The whole world lieth in wickedness, the scripture says in the book of 1 John. It's him. Now remember what the Bible says about this world. It was made by him. But it received him not. When he came into the world which he made, it received him not. Why? He's alien. He's strange. He's not like them. He's not a sinner. And Jesus said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. Oh, so whose kingdoms are those of the world? Right now? The prince of darkness, Satan. My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, he said to Pilate, they would come and set me free. The world is not my kingdom. And he said in John chapter 15, when I send the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin. So there's a spirit that God sends that reproves the world of its sin. There's a spirit that operates in the world through the children of disobedience. You understand the difference here? That's why the world hates us. That's why the world can't accept us. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're a threat to their way of life. Their foundations are shaken. The Bible speaks by the way of the world to come 5 times. How many of you have ever read the book, Pilgrim's Progress? Raise your hand. If it was within my power to do it, I would force you to sit down and read thoughtfully and carefully, or at least listen to Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory of the Christian life written by John Bunyan while he was in prison in Bedford jail because of his faith. He tells the story of Christian traveling to the celestial city from the city of destruction, a picture of the sinner who has repented of his sin and left the city of destruction, is on his way to heaven. And he's traveling along with a companion by the name of Faithful. And they come to a place called Vanity Fair. By the way, do you know what the word vanity means? Dictionary definition. Of no real value. Idle, worthless, futile, unsuccessful. Empty, hollow, fruitless. That's vanity. Fair, a gathering of buyers and sellers at a stated time for trade or a competitive exhibition. Put them together, you have a gathering of buyers and sellers in a competitive exhibition of no real value, idle, worthless, futile, unsuccessful, hollow, and fruitless. There is, by the way, I hope you've never owned a copy of it, a magazine called Vanity Fair. It is published in 5 international languages. It is called a cultural authority, a magazine of popular culture, fashion, and current affairs. Interestingly, they call it Vanity Fair. Oh, I see. So in the pages of this publication, I have a gathering of buyers and sellers in a competitive exhibition that is of no real value, espousing to me a culture in which I live, which is of no real value, idle, worthless, futile, fertile, unfertile, unsuccessful, empty, hollow, and fruitless. I think I'd change the name. Except it fits perfectly. Merriam-Webster says, Vanity Fair, a scene or place characterized by futility and ostentation, which means a pretentious or excessive display. Pretentious, we get the word pretend from that. Emerging from the wilderness, Christian and Faithful see before them a town they must enter because of Holy Way passes through it. It's an ancient town named Vanity Fair, where all year round such merchandise is bought and sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, as whores, bawds, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, body, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. At all times, one can see jugglings, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, rogues, and that of all sorts, as well as thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearers, and that of a blood-red color. Entering the town, the two pilgrims cause quite a stir. Their dress is different from the townspeople, and they speak a language, the language of Canaan, that the townspeople don't understand. They are plainly outlandish men, or foreigners, and are put down quickly as fools or bedlams, meaning madmen. But what particularly irks the townspeople, what gets under their skin, I'm inserting that, what makes them uncomfortable, which cuts them to the heart, is their attitude toward the goods displayed at the fair. When they turn to, when called to look at them and to consider them, the pilgrims turn away, putting their fingers in their ears and crying out, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity," Psalm 119, verse 37. When mockingly asked what they might be interested in buying, they gravely reply, "We buy the truth," Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. A crowd gathers to taunt and revile them, calling upon others to smite them, which leads to a great hubbub and the arrest of the pilgrims for disturbing the peace. After being questioned, they're severely beaten and locked up in an iron cage to be made a spectacle to the multitude, being for some time, quote, the objects of any man's sport, malice, or revenge. Under these trying circumstances, Christian and faithful conduct themselves so very wisely and soberly that some of the townspeople begin to sympathize with them and urge their release. This splits the town in two. Two factions which soon clash in the streets, creating another hubbub. The prisoners, although they've done nothing, are held responsible for that too. And the authorities decide to bring them to trial on charges that they are, quote, enemies to and disturbers of their trade, that they've made commotions and divisions in the town and had won a party to their own most dangerous opinions in contempt of the law of the prince of the land. Faithful is the first to be called before the judge, whose name is Lord Hategood. When allowed to speak in his own defense, Faithful declares himself to be a man of peace, bound on an innocent journey to the celestial city. As for the prince of the place, he says, quote, since he's Beelzebub, the enemy of our Lord, I defy him and all his angels. To testify against Faithful, three witnesses are brought forward, Envy, Superstition, and Pickthank. Swearing falsely, Envy testifies that he's long known Faithful and that he's always been a troublemaker, persistently denouncing the laws and customs of the town. Superstition testifies that he had heard Faithful say that all in Vanity Fair was damned because their religion was not, or nothing, or vain. It is, after all, Vanity Fair. Pickthank said that he was well acquainted with the defendant who railed continuously against our noble Prince Beelzebub and his honorable friends, Lord Old Man, Lord Carnal Delight, Lord Luxurious, Lord Desire of Vainglory, my old Lord Lechery, Sir Having Greedy, with all the rest of our nobility. Turning back toward Lord Hategood, he adds that Faithful has not been afraid to rail on you, my lord, who are now appointed to be his judge, calling you an ungodly villain, with many such other like vilifying terms. The jury, having heard the false witnesses and Faithful's reply, retires to discuss what should be done. I see clearly that, now listen carefully, I see clearly that this man is a heretic, says Mr. Blind Man, the foreman of the jury. Away with such a fellow from this earth, cries Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Love Lust, and Mr. Live Loose. They all agree. Hang him! Hang him, cries Mr. Heady. A sorry scrub, says Mr. High Mind. Hanging is too good for him, Mr. Cruelty insists. After Mr. Liar and other jurors have expressed similar views, Mr. Implacable sums it up. Let us forthwith bring him in guilty of death. Judge Hategood is only too happy to order that he be executed in accord with the laws of the land. He's first beaten, then they buffeted him, they lanced his flesh with knives, and after that they stoned him with stones and pricked him with their swords, and last of all they burned him to ashes at the stake. Thus came Faithful to his end. Ah, But this was only his earthly end, as evangelist had prophesied. For unseen by many, there stood behind the multitude a chariot and a couple of horses waiting for Faithful, who so soon as his adversaries had dispatched him was taken up into the chariot and straightway carried up through the clouds the nearest way to the celestial city. For some unexplained reason, Christian is not brought to trial and after a time escapes and is on his way again, but not alone. For he is joined by Hopeful, a native of Vanity Fair, who has been so impressed by the pilgrim's words and behavior. Jesus said, if I hadn't spoken and I hadn't done the works that I did, they wouldn't have hated me. But because he was impressed by pilgrim's words and behavior during their sufferings, he decided to become a pilgrim himself. And many more in Vanity Fair would eventually follow his path in due time. Hopeful tells Christian, who is pleased to have helped to break the power of Beelzebub. Vanity Fair, that's the name of this place. And Beelzebub, the lord of devils, Satan, is the god of this world. He's the master, and no man can serve two masters. This morning in Sunday school, we considered the subject of Halloween. And how do we observe it? Should we observe it? What do we do? The Bible says, learn not the way of the heathen. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2. Halloween clearly has heathen origins. Origins steeped in superstition, in the worship of the dead, in fear of the dead, in the superstitious belief that people don't die and just go to heaven or hell, but can be lost in another world, and they roam around and trouble people, and so the resurrection is denied. There is no hope, no life, no joy. Those are the superstitions. That's the way of the heathen in which this practice was born. It was then married to the church under the influence of Rome and Roman Catholicism, and became a favorite holiday of witches, Satanists, and druids. It's all about death. It's all about darkness. At its core, it's all about depravity, destruction, fear, superstition, and bloodshed. And it conditions men and women in this world to laugh at things that ought to be serious, sobering subjects. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God says, don't do the customs of the land. They're abominations to me, and I'm driving them out and giving you possession because they have done these abominations before me. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 says that we've been saved, and we are to go out as ambassadors and witnesses to turn people from darkness to light. Go with me, if you would please, to Ephesians 5, and we're about done. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, one of the fascinations of Vanity Fair is this celebration of Halloween. It is second only in commercial value to Christmas in Canada. We said today that the Economic Council of Canada says that there is about $70 per capita, per individual in Canada, spent on Halloween every year. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, the scripture says, you were sometimes darkness. You were. You were over here. You lived in this world. You were part of this life. This is you. This is the kingdom ruled over by the prince of darkness, who blinds the minds of men to the glorious truth of the gospel. You were sometimes darkness, but now, because you've been taken from there and put in him who is the light, now you are light. That's what it says. Look at it. Now are you light. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what's acceptable unto the Lord. Now watch, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Do you know what everything that celebrated death, dismemberment, disemboweling, witchcraft, none of that bears any fruit whatsoever. It's not fruitful. It's not productive. Have no fellowship with the unproductive, unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, don't say it, Pastor. Don't read it out loud. Please don't. reprove them. He doesn't just say you shouldn't have anything to do with them as you pass through Vanity Fair. You ought to speak out against them. You ought to point out the truth. Reprove them. Don't be a partaker with them. Don't have fellowship with them, but rather reprove them. You're a child of light. How are they ever going to escape the darkness if they don't see the light? If they don't hear about the light? How are they ever going to escape this fear of death and spirits and demons and all of the shadowy world unless they hear about the resurrection? That death is a conquered foe. That the Lord of death is a defeated foe at the cross. And Jesus has the keys of death and hell and is alive forevermore. That's what they need to hear so they can escape this prison of darkness and go into the light. Oh, what a joy to get out of the dark and get into the light. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. Whatsoever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God. Can you celebrate death and bloodshed and all of the things associated with the sinister nature of Halloween? Can you associate that all to the glory of God? Can you do it to God's glory in a way that God is glorified? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Follow not that which is evil. 3 John chapter 1 verse 1. Follow not that which is evil. The word follow means imitate. And the Greek word is mimeomai, which means, from which we get the word mimeograph. Don't copy it. We learned last Sunday night, the Bible says, be not conformed to the world. Don't be just like the world. Don't be pressed into its mold. Don't be followers of that which is evil, but followers of that which is good. My time is gone. I had much more I wanted to say, but can I point out something that to me is very striking? Have you ever heard anybody reject Christianity on the basis that it is a, quote, bloody religion? I have. Sacrificing blood? I'm not going to believe in a God who would kill his own son. What do you take me for, a fool? And that same individual who you're imitating delights in blood, watching the screen and shivering in fright as he watches other people have their throats slashed and their body parts cut off and disemboweled. He delights in blood and gore. Unless it's the blood of the cross, where a man in love is willingly laying down his life, not taking someone else's life, but laying down his life to save them. That's a bloody religion. Come on. Do you see the total blindness, the total darkness? And what fascination does it hold for you? Why do you want to be a partaker? Why do you want to be in fellowship? Why not reprove it? Why not take a stand and be in the light? Do you know why the world is different today than it was back then in the days of the Celtic Druids and when they started this celebration called Samhain, which is now Halloween? Because the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because people began to live as aliens in this world and preach the gospel and labored and then gave their lives and shed their blood to put this book in your hands and the hands of other people around the world. And now people have the light and it dispels the darkness and now they have joy and peace and happiness and a reason to live and they are now living in the kingdom of light. You're an alien in this world. Which means a lie is exposed now. If you're an alien, you are saying, you know, what you're doing is not right. It's not true. It's not good. It ought to be what we say and it ought to be what we do. In love, in compassion. You think Jesus was unloving and uncompassionate? You don't know Jesus. But it was for those reasons, what he spoke and what he did, that they put him to death. Why? They were cut to the heart. He was an alien. He was a stranger. That's what we are in this world. We're already living in eternity now, and we have another life in existence now. And a lie is exposed now. Living in Vanity Fair. Let's pray.